being afraid, being fearful. It's part and parcel of being human. In every generation, there have been threats to human safety from ancient times to yesterday. There have been wars, hostile forces, natural disasters, economic hardships, droughts, failing harvests, plagues. Being part of the created world almost means learning to live with an element of fear in the way we live our lives. Last night was a demonstration of what 24-hour media can do to heighten our fears, as they are attempting to report the dramas of local communities easily. We might feel this morning that our streets are a little less safe, but even if we hadn't witnessed the news last night, then just reading our newspapers and even the local paper, at every street corner, there's a young person waiting to leap out and grab a passing elderly person. I know in recent months, local reporting of unruly teenage behaviour hasn't always helped with the vulnerable feeling safe. Children no longer encouraged to play beyond their front door or garden gate because they might get lost, come to harm, have someone take them away. Fear makes us want to protect ourselves, to hide ourselves away and keep the best resources for ourselves. On a day when we should be celebrating what Pentecost could mean for us, we are with those disciples huddled in an upstairs room, still afraid to walk in the crowds. And we know that fear that they have, that uncertainty, the challenge that holds us back from stepping into a different future. Both our readings this morning tell a story of Pentecost. For the writer of the Gospel of John, the giving of the Holy Spirit happens on Easter Day, while in the book of Acts, the event takes place 50 days after Passover at the Feast of Weeks, at what is the Jewish festival of Pentecost. The Gospel story captures the image of fear that holds people hostage from the future. The story takes place as Mary Magdalene's already told the disciples about her meeting with the risen Jesus, but they just don't believe her because they're still hiding, fearful of the world that's waiting outside of them. If they've killed their leader, what will happen to them? To dispel their fears, Jesus appears in the room and twice offers them peace, the assurance that all is well because he is risen. All that he had spoken of has happened. And then he breathes the Spirit of God over them, inviting them to continue his work, emphasizing his link to God. There are echoes of the creation story in that passage, because if you remember the creation stories, God breathes life into Adam and invites him to share in the stewardship of creation. So Jesus breathes life into his followers and invites them to take part in the stewardship of the story of God, given to us in Christ and lived out in the presence of the Holy Spirit with us. The story of Acts tells a different story of how the disciples received the Holy Spirit. And while the stories conflict, the outcome for the followers is almost the same. In Acts, rather than being huddled away in fear, the followers of Jesus are together, and it might be that they're in the corner of the temple. They may still be in the house that they've been using for meetings. But in the act of receiving the Holy Spirit, that sounds like a frightening experience. The Spirit comes in thundering wind and burning flames rather than the gentle breath of Jesus. This presentation of the Holy Spirit offers a picture of a dangerous and unruly force that bursts into life. Fear doesn't fill the disciples, though, in this story. Instead, that's the crowd outside as the followers of Jesus burst from the room into which they've been meeting and step out into the streets. For the locals who may have been tracking the sight of the disciples in recent weeks, it's going to seem odd that all of a sudden the disheartened and discouraged could suddenly appear so buoyed up, willing to face the world. For those who were visiting, the babbling people must have looked like a threatening mob in an unfamiliar city. The writer of this description of the coming of the Holy Spirit into Jerusalem offers a cosmopolitan variety of people visiting for the festival as he opens that book of Acts. And what the writer is doing is setting the scene for the story that will take place in the book of Acts. Every place that is mentioned in that list that Alison read, and I know that every reader dreads reading it, every place that is mentioned will then be a place that the apostles visit in the book of Acts. These are the places that the story of Jesus is taken to as it makes its way through Jerusalem, beyond Galilee and beyond Palestine. What's apparent from both stories of Pentecost is that if we thought having the Holy Spirit amongst us meant that suddenly all our problems would be solved, that we could sit back and put our feet up and let God get on with it, then we've misunderstood the story of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. The biblical imagery of fire and howling gale speaks of the dangerous nature of being in the presence of God. The imagery suggests that if we respond fully to where the Spirit calls us, then it's likely that we'll get caught in the icy blasts and the burning flames. And in all of these experiences, God will be with us. If you know the Celtic imagery of the Holy Spirit, then you'll know that it's a wild goose, something that if you get close to a wild goose is very dangerous, because it goes where it wants to and it does a lot of damage as if you try to restrain it. The Christian writer Suzanne Guthrie says of Pentecost, "For the Christian, Pentecost marks the end of the journey and the beginning of another. A road trip is transformation, not travelogue. The road will change you. Obstacles, adventures, vistas, encounters will occasion scars and brokenness and summon insight and courage. Your discipleship becomes fully realized by the variable of the road itself and by your mission to carry and proclaim the good news into all circumstances. You will have to live outside the box." Are we willing to live outside the box, to find our lives transformed beyond all that we hold safe in the world today? I think this morning we should thank Francis Bacon and Roosevelt for a quotation that speaks to this morning. "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." This world is changing around us, whether that be the one we read in the newspapers or the one we encounter here in the local community and within churches. And that can have us paralysed with fear. For in the way things are and in the way things have always been, we cling to history, traditions, memories of loved ones, hopes of the world, the way the world could be, even just the fear of what has happened yesterday. We have to believe that we can step out in faith and wander amongst bearing our fears, because it's in our fears that God is encountered, when we are willing to live afraid of what the future might hold, but prepared to step out dangerously into what Christ is calling us to. The New Testament stories of the spreading of the story of Jesus aren't ones about nice, cozy chats around the fire and the security of four walls or of financial endowments. Instead, they are stories of imprisonment, persecution, failing to hear and understand. And in amongst the battle scars, the apostles receive poignant moments of healing and reconciliation, of freedom and changed living. We can't live in fear. We have to live bravely and boldly. We need to feel the cool breeze of the Holy Spirit wrapping around our legs, whispering in our ears, lapping at us with enticing flames, inviting us to respond with the gifts we have been given, even if that gift is just the voice of calm. We can't be afraid because the Spirit calls us to never be the same, to let life never be the same. And perhaps if we are never the same, instead changed by God's Spirit to love in every circumstance, to bring peace in every circumstance, to bring reconciliation in every circumstance, then the work of the Spirit will truly transform us. Amen.